Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook friends. We're Oikos Ministries, and we're glad to have you tonight. We're sorry about last week. We had a power outage, and we just could not go on air. So we're back this week. I'm sorry for any inconveniences from last week, but we'll pray that the anointing would make up for that tonight, and all will be forgiven. So glad you're with us. It's been a blessing. We have so many comments and so many people who talk to us in random places and say, "Hey, we watch your videos or we see your reels," and we're just so excited for that. We just want the Word of God to go out. And so if you want to follow us, you sure could at Oikos Ministries, www.housechurchesusa.com. You could go there and go through our website. We have lots of tools and information on there that I'm sure will bless you. Something will touch your life. I'm certain of it. And you can follow this whole series. We're teaching through the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Six subjects, two of them. The first two are called foundations, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We're currently on the second foundational doctrine called faith toward God. But the others are baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the six subjects that we'll be covering over the course of this teaching. I wrote a book on it sometimes back, I think in 2012, called The Doctrines of Christ. You can certainly read it for free on our website, and I pray that you'll enjoy that teaching. So without further ado, we'd like to get at it. By the way, well, before we go at it, just one more thing. Give us a like or follow us. Share these videos. Something's gone wrong with the algorithms from Facebook. And we really just had a real drop in distribution in the last couple of, or the last week in particular. And we like to just see that get back up. We really want to see these messages go out. We're not trying to make any money on it. We just want to have souls touched. And we try our best to make disciples that will turn to Jesus. So give us a like, share these reels and these teachings, and follow us, and it all helps. So God bless. So tonight we'll be in Mark chapter 11. Just a quick review, if you would, of where we've been so far. This will be the last part of faith toward God. That's the doctrine we're dealing with. Repentance from dead work, now faith toward God. And in faith toward God, we define faith in our first teaching. Then we saw what is derived from faith, where faith is derived from. It's a gift from God, and that we get faith by hearing God's word and by praying in the Holy Ghost. So we see where faith is derived from. Then we dealt with faith's first duty, which is justification by faith. And we had a lot of comment on that at teaching, and it was a powerful teaching, and many people are still commenting on that one. And then there was the derivatives of faith. And we went into those things like divine healing and unity of the faith and deliverance, as much that we saw Jesus, according to your faith, be it unto you. And so I think tonight, tonight we're going to deal with faith's direction. It is faith toward God. And that is the title of the whole teaching. Remember, the proper doctrine in Hebrews chapter 6 is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You know, you can have faith in a lot of things. We put our faith in wrong things. We can have a right faith in a wrong thing, a wrong faith in a right thing. There can be a whole lot we can do with faith. And the direction is have faith toward God. And I believe this simple teaching from Jesus, this very direct command, have faith toward God, or have faith in God, literally epitomizes what I would believe to be the greatest paradigm shift known to mankind. I believe 4,000 years of prophecy of the Messiah coming, the prophecies that Messiah would come, be rejected, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected was all going to culminate here in the next few days as Jesus would be examined by the chief priests and elders, just like they would have examined the Passover lamb. He would be examined and then killed and buried, and on the third day he would rise again. Tremendous time, culmination, like I said, of 4,000 years. This is, you talk about the fullness of time, this would be it, where Jesus would manifest and do what he came to do, and that would be make himself an offering of sin and become the antidote for all sin for mankind. What a wonderful thing and a powerful thing. But as he dealt with this word, and if you're looking in Mark chapter 11, let me get my bearings right on this thing. In verse 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. Now, that's not a lot of reading, but we have a lot of reading to do. But I want you to see that the very crux of this message is have faith in God. Now, I don't want that to be lost as we set this up, because there's a lot of moving parts in this teaching. Now, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus has his triumphal entry right into Jerusalem. He would be entering into his last week of life. This is, like I just said, he would be examined by the chief priests and elders, and then ultimately put to death on the cross. And so as he enters Jerusalem, though, they begin to pull the palm leaves and palm branches out and throw them before his path. And man, they were throwing their clothes on the ground. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Literally, they were seeing that this would be Messiah. The scribes and Pharisees were trying to say, oh, don't let them say that. And they had, the common people had better sense than the religious theologians, and they knew that this was Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They knew who he was. And so on one side, the people were ready to receive him. But the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Isaiah saw it clearly. He said he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was rejected. Jesus knew the rejection as he came into his own. They did not receive him as Messiah. I mean, really, literally, they should have set up as the high priest instantly and placed him in the place of the highest place that they could have put him, known to man. But it wasn't the plan of God. Literally, they rejected him. Their eyes were closed. They could not see. And the politics that go with religion put Jesus to death. Terrible, terrible thing in one side. Wonderful thing for the salvation of mankind. It is the absolute best thing that ever happened to us in the salvation of souls. Literally, the eradication of sin in the heart and mind of us sinners. So here he enters into Jerusalem. He comes in, and the Bible says, let's pick it up in verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now he went into the temple and he looked about on all things. So he took a look around in the temple, and I can only imagine as he was absorbing what he saw. I can only imagine as he was filtering through. When you read in the early account in the book of John, in Gospel of John chapter 2, the first time that this happened, Jesus cleansed the temple early on in his ministry. It wasn't as pronounced as this one, but he did it. It was a separate time. And the Bible says, they draw from the book of Psalms, and it says, zeal for my house has eaten me up. That basically he was so zealous for God, so zealous for the things of God. When he looked at what the people had made it, it ate him alive. The reproaches that reproach thee have fallen on me, and zeal for my house has eaten me up. He felt that God wasn't in any of what was going on. Yeah, there was a religious service, but God wasn't in it. And I want to tell you, friends, I believe we're in that same type of situation today. Shenanigans in the temple, shenanigans in the building, shenanigans where men hold control, where God ain't even, it's a little, hold it. I mean, come on, think about this. A choreographed service, and we're talking about the Spirit moving in it. We're going to choreograph the Holy Ghost move. Come on, man. Would somebody get real? That can't even happen. Like men can control what the Spirit will do. The Spirit blows, the wind blows where it listed. We do not know where it comes from or where it goes. The Holy Ghost can come upon us however He may want to. But the big issue, the paradigm shift that would fixing to take place would move us out of that temple worship, that figure of the true, and move the Holy Ghost into the hearts of men. And this would be the major shifting. And literally from that point forward, we would live by faith in God. Not by religious work, not by temple attendance, not by sacrificial system or even circumcision, not by any of those issues. We would live by faith in God, by faith in what God did for us, for the redemption of mankind, faith in the cross that and that only is what cleanses me from sin, faith in God that now as I'm in covenant with, I walk with Him by faith. And just like Enoch walked with God and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And he was not because he was translated. He was taken from this place to the next place. And the testimony was he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, because he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Boy, somebody ought to just believe. I'm trying to stir you to faith tonight. It's time to believe God. We can get in all kind of religious activity and still not have faith. I'm telling you, it's time to have faith in God, the God who created the world. By faith, we believe that God made the worlds, not by things which appear, but He spoke the worlds into existence. Man, we are serving that kind of God. And we need to have faith in God. So Jesus looks around in the temple, and the Bible says He went back out to Bethany, and the disciples went with Him. And let's pick it up there in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it. Now look at that. He said to the fig tree, He answered like the fig tree had spoken to Him. A barren fig tree had spoken to Him. Faked out by the leaves, He goes up and he looked at this full fig tree, looking pretty, but it had no fruit. And he said, he answered it and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. See, the cursing of the fig tree, I believe, was absolutely paramount to the paradigm shift. This is absolutely a necessity that he cursed the fig tree and all that it stood for. And he said, let no man eat fruit from you from here on out. And it seems unfair because it was not the time of figs. It seems unfair, but he cursed it because literally the fig tree represents religion. Listen carefully. Verse 15, they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. Boy, do we need that now. We need to cast the merchandisers out of the temple so bad. Oh, it was a holy fit. There was a holy tantrum. Zeal for my house had truly eaten him up. And now he would go in and, I mean, literally cleanse the temple. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Oh, we need to do this. You see, if we're the New Testament temple, this ought to be done in our hearts right now. We need to cast out some money changers out of our own heart. We need to cast out all who are buying and selling in the name of religion. Cast out that belief for profit, belief for gain. Gain is godliness mentality. Get that out of here. This false doctrine that's going around right now that if you're a Christian, then you should be super rich. Get that foolishness out of here. It's time to overthrow some money tables right now. And he cast out the money and the seats of them that sold doves. He would not let any man carry any vessel through the temple. Boy, what a wonderful day. I would have loved to have been there. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, and history has repeated itself again. The blindness that was on the Jew is now on the Gentile. We would reject this Jesus just as much as they did. This kind of Jesus, oh, Jesus wouldn't do that, would he? We've invented the nicest Jesus that ever was. He's so nice. He's so sweet and nice, he would never do such a thing. Stay with it. The scribes and chief priests and Pharisees heard about it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. The religious leaders, those in control, this is the old covenant builders. They rejected everything. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. And I want to tell you, nothing much has changed. They want to destroy, today's New Testament builders want to destroy anyone who would interrupt the financial flow of the temple. They ain't about to bring anybody who's going to declare that God is holy and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. They'll never bring anyone into a temple today that would say, repent or else you will perish. They will not bring the keepers of the temples today have nothing to do with the type message that Jesus came. When evening was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It was cursed. It was dead. It was finished. Peter, calling to remember it, said to him, Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed. It's withered away. And Jesus answered, said to them, have faith in God. The paradigm was shifting. The Messiah walked into the temple and disapproved of everything, of the activity going on that day, and literally began to overthrow everything that was held sacred to that generation of believers at that point. The paradigm was shifting. As a matter of fact, it was shifting so hard when Stephen began to preach. Oh, he preached a sermon, man. He went from all the way from Genesis. Abraham and Genesis. He was coming all the way through. But when he brought up Solomon, he said, Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. How long will you resist the Holy Ghost? And they couldn't stand it another moment. They pick up rocks and begin. They kill Stephen. They stone him to death because he dared speak against the physical building of the temple. We're still there today. We have came back to it. We have rejected faith in God. And now we put our faith not in the antitype. We put it in the figures and we've gone back to, so why do we worship at the type when we have the antitype? We have Jesus now, folks. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, if he were here, he would not be a minister of the temple. Go read it in Acts chapter 8, in Hebrews 8. He would not be a priest. He would not serve in the priestly duties of a temple. He wouldn't do it because that ship has sailed. That's over. That's historic. God wants to live in the temple of your heart. This paradigm is shifting. Now, let's look at this fig tree. He said, have faith in God. He cursed the fig tree. Let no man eat fruit of you from now on and forever. You see, the fruit of the fig tree is a seasonal issue. I believe that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, you bear fruit in season and out of season. Jesus said, don't say 4 months until the harvest. The harvest is always ready. It's not a seasonal thing with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, we'll get back to this later, but he said, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. It bear all manner of fruit. 12 months out of the year it bore fruit. You see, Christianity and the relationship with the Holy Ghost is fruitful at all times, whereas religion is seasonal. As a matter of fact, religion has you week to week, event to event. Wednesday to Sunday. Twice Sunday, if you really, or some really zealous pastor, he'll give you a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, for the really, 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 really good. You just keep coming every day to the building. And that makes you a really, 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 really good servant of that pastor. Let's look at the fig tree. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Actually, we'll go to chapter 2. I want to start in verse 8. And The Lord had just made the man. Well, why not read it? Let's read it in verse 7. Now the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, the living soul, he breathed the breath of life. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Look at that. I just let that set in your thinking. The Lord God made a garden. He planted a garden called Eden. He put the man in the garden. And there were two trees in particular pointed out, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out and it watered the garden. See that picture if you would. Let's jump ahead a little bit to let's look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Look at that. And so a death sentence was pronounced on the man if he were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice that was the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't just evil, it was good and evil. But here was the tree of life. The man could eat from it at all times. But there was this tree of knowledge of good. Now, Steve Jobs, some time back, y'all may have heard of this guy. He's dead now. But he invented this little thing called Apple computers. And their theme is a bite out of the apple. Do you understand that's not some accidental? I mean, this is so purposeful that they knew exactly what they were doing. They were building a modern tree of knowledge where all knowledge, good and evil, would be at your fingertips. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it's just amazing what's at our fingertips now with modern technology. But for some reason, tradition has said that the forbidden fruit was apple. I don't believe it. As a matter of fact, I'm more and more convinced that the forbidden fruit was a fig. Stay with me. More and more, I got no proof of it. None whatsoever. But you don't have no proof it was an apple. You just got a lot of tradition. So, look at chapter 3. We'll do a little bit of reading here. These glasses ain't heavy. This is big print. I keep by habit putting on. Sorry. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Let me tell you something about the devil right now so you will understand this. Put it in your spirit. When God says something and then somebody, I don't care if it's man nor devil, when somebody said it's not going to be the way God said it, let every man and every devil be a liar, but let God be true. If God said it, he's going to do it. If he spoke it, it will come to pass. It must come to pass. It has to come to pass. He cannot lie. You shall not surely die. They got people right now that'll tell you, you can sin and not die. As a Christian, you can keep on sinning, you won't die. That is a satanic word. God has said, the wages of sin is death. Stay with it. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, it looks like the fig leaf was mighty handy. It's all conjecture from my thinking, but it looks like I raise fig trees right here. I'm really sad that Jesus cursed because I like figs. I love me a good old fig preserve and a fig Newton and a fig, man, fig, just figs anyway, raw, right off the tree. I like me some figs, but I'm going to tell you right now, cursed is that fig tree when you begin to sin against God and then try to cover yourself up with it yourself. You cannot cover your own sin. It's cursed. God curses every attempt of man to cover his own sin. This is a cursed thing. And you're not going to eat fruit. There's not going to be a produce that's going to make you full and satisfy your appetite by covering your own sin. They sewed those fig leaves together and made them aprons, and it covered their nakedness. Their eyes were open, and they knew that they had been naked. Now they knew they were naked. Their conscience was open. It came alive. Their eyes could now see and discern good and evil. Innocence was gone. And now the spirit was instantly separated from God, and the soul was falling into depravity, and the physical body was on a ticking clock, waiting to expire. The Lord God called, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they just tried to blend into the garden with aprons on, made homemade aprons of fig leaves, standing there in the midst of the trees, hiding from God's presence. Let me tell you what, this is why people are so attracted to the physical building, and a building where God's not in it, but man has made this big construction of worship. It's man-made machinery, because we're scared of God's presence. We fear his presence. We fear the quietness. We fear the stillness. So we drown it out with music and hype and everything. We're scared to death to go into the quiet presence of God and sit still and hear what God would say. They hid themselves from the presence of God as if they were hidden. We just didn't want to see him. And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman," oh, I love this, "the woman you gave me," you gave, in a roundabout, he's blaming God. "That woman you gave, I told you you shouldn't have done that. You gave me that woman. And she gave me that food and made me eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "Woman, what is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Nobody can take blame. Boy, isn't it amazing how no one wants to own their sin? I'm a victim. Everybody's a victim. I guess the devil's moving their jaws, huh? No. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above all beasts of the field. Upon your belly you'll go, dust you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." First prophecy of Messiah, right there, verse 15. The enmity between the woman. Adam thought it would be Seth, but no, it wasn't Seth. the enmity in Adam's seed, or between the seed, would be Jesus Christ himself. Jesus would become the enmity that would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Oh, he bruised the flesh of Jesus on the cross, but Jesus crushed his head in the death, burial, and resurrection, went down into hell, took the keys of hell and death, and now he is risen, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is conqueror and Lord over all, even death itself. Glory be to God. Now, watch. And to the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow, you'll bring forth children. They shall desire to be, and your desire will be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, saying you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow, you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And so again, the prophecy of death would be fulfilled. Instant spiritual death. You have to know that. Instant. This is why so many people are trying to attach themselves to something that looks alive. The soul is dead. The soul has no life. Separation of soul and spirit leaves the soul very empty. You see, your soul can only be filled with a satisfaction of God himself. It's God who in communion with God, but we're hiding from God because we have sinned and we love our sins and we don't want God to look at us. Only until you'll begin to loathe the very sin you're in, can you find the remedy for that sin? And it's in the seed of God. It's Jesus. He is that seed. He is the enmity between the devil and God. He literally crushed the head of Satan. And only when you get fed up with your sin, only whenever the stench of death is so real in you, then you say, I hate this sin I'm in. Is there no salvation? God, help me. Help me. Help me. I don't want this. And that plea for mercy. No, but we wrap ourselves in religious fig leaves. We get all dressed up in the religion, but still right in there in our sins. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Where did the skins come from? Plural, skins. God put two animals to death, one for Adam, one for Eve, to clothe them. They had to watch an innocent victim die for what they had done. It had to have had the most powerful impact. I tell you, I have to put down animals on our farm from time to time. There's nothing more grievous to me than killing a little baby goat. I cannot stand it. I hate it. But it's just purely there's a sickness that it won't go away, and it's terrible. It just grieves my soul to have to do it. I can only imagine the impact it had on Adam and Eve. The first bloodshed on the planet because of what they did. Oh, the shifting for what they did. Now covered by a leaf, the fig leaves torn away. And God said, if there's going to be any kind of covering for sin, it will be by blood. I demand blood, not fig leaves. I demand blood, a sacrifice, not a fig leaf that you sewed together to make yourself look better, to hide your nakedness and your shame. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out of and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. This is a powerful, powerful story. And to me, I am so convinced because of the cursing of the fig tree. Why would Jesus curse the fig tree? What else? I mean, is there some other issue? Could it be just that, I mean, he had a little appetite that morning and I'm mad at the fig tree, curse it and let no man eat forevermore of the, or was there a figure? Was there a parable here? Was there something deeper meaning there? The next day, he goes into the temple, throws the fit. I mean, literally, he had gone to there, tore it up. I mean, just tore it up and came out. And this was the answer. I believe this is where the whole day's event culminates. Have faith in God. Look, it's dried up. It's withered from the roots. It's gone. The shift was coming now. That life would not be in man covering his own sins by circumcision or sacrificial system. That day had ended. You're not going to hide in the temple activities and make yourself look good as though you're some pious or piety through those activities. It wouldn't work. It failed forever. Now the remedy was on the scene. The Messiah was here. The seed was now in place to crush the head. Yes, his heel would be bruised, but now he's fixing to crush the head. And the fig leaf would be useless from that point forward. Oh, but men still try to sew the fig leaf together. Oh, the vain attempts of these merchandising temples today, which have been done away with at the cross of Christ. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD and never, is that not enough proof? God literally destroyed it and never let it be built back? That he don't want us in there? That he don't want us in a temple? He wants him in us. No more hiding from his presence. No more wrapped in a fig leaf. God knows me. I know him. We see him face to face. Because of the blood of Jesus. Come on. Oh. Won't you turn with me to the book of Revelation and see if we can make sense of this little message tonight. Let's see if we can complete a paradigm shift. Have faith in God. Come on. Have faith. Do we really have faith? See, I believe sometimes our faith is in our religious activity. Our faith can be in, boy, we really sang good this morning. Oh, I believe we worship. It was choreographed so wonderful. We worship sermons. We worship all kind of things. What is our faith truly in? When's the last time you just by faith? You stood there with nothing but faith in God. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, I must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When's the last time you shut yourself in with God in prayer? When's the last time you shut yourself in with the word of God and said, I have to have answers? When's the last time you just began to seek him? When's the last time you opened your mouth in a bunch, in a crowd of people and said, thus says the Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When's the last time you bore witness knowing that it would just bring reproach right on you? When's the last time you poured yourself out before God in worship? Nobody looking, you just worshiping him. Do we need an orchestra? Do we need a preacher? Do we need any of that? Don't we just wherever we are by faith in God, who is going to go into heaven? No. Faith doesn't say go to heaven. Faith doesn't say go to hell. Faith said he's right here. He's right now. And if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Oh, what a wonderful relationship by faith. He gave me the grace at the cross. Then he gave me the faith of Jesus Christ to believe his grace. And now he keeps me that and he keeps replenishing that faith through the word of God and praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on, somebody. Revelation 22. You see, we had to look at the front of the book and the back of the book. Listen to this. You remember the scene in Eden? He formed the Lord. The Lord God formed the man, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and he placed him in a garden. Huh? Two trees were in the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life right in the middle of the garden, and a river went out and watered the garden. You see, that's the physical Eden of here. Man, verse 1 of chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nation. And there shall be no more curse. Come on. That fig tree's cursed, but there won't be any curse in what we're talking about right here. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Folks, hear it, see the scene set for eternity, that there is a river flowing right out of the authority of God and of the Lamb. It pours out. It's the river of the Holy Ghost. We are in the age of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, we're celebrating the Pentecost right now. This is the 50th. These are the days of Pentecost, the Pentecostal outpouring where God poured out his spirit and he came to dwell inside of men. This is the age of the Holy Ghost. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. Everybody from preceding us all wanted to have our day. God with us, Emmanuel, God in us. We're not trying to drum up God. He's either in you or he ain't. The kingdom of God is within you. He's not at that building or this building or that building. He's within you. Oh. Don't go back and catch me some Old Testament and say, oh, hell yeah, but the Old Testament said, no, I ain't trying to hear all that. Those were figures. They were types. We have the any type. We have Christ himself. And he said, I want to walk in you and I want to dwell in you. I want to be in you. I want to be your God. You'll be my people. I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to send the comforter to you. He sent us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us in a relationship with him. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Oh, the living water of God, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This is the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, the book of Isaiah said in chapter 12, therefore with joy shall you draw water from out of the well of salvation. Let me tell you, that well is a one singular spot. You reach in there, you pull you some more, you draw that water up. And it's a wonderful thing to have water from a well. I live on well water right now. But let me tell you something, it's a singular source. And it, you got to get there and go. We can go back to the well of the cross of Christ. I can go back numerous times over again. And recount and remember what Jesus did for me at the cross of Christ. Therefore, with joy, I draw water from the well of salvation. But look, folks, there's a river flowing out of the lordship of Jesus that is the rivers of living water. He wants to fill you and an unending source. It's not seasonal. It's continual. There's a flow of the Holy Ghost. Somebody ought to get this. Ain't the religion. I don't have to go to the temple. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to do a thing. I just say, oh, out of my belly will go rivers. Whoo! And it's a river of life. It can satisfy appetites that you don't even know you had. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Come on. We can eat that now. The cross of Christ is the tree of life. I'll tell you what. The tree of life. Look at it. And it bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Oh, my God is a healer. He wants to rush with you with a pure river of water of life. A healer that flushes out all the crud and the junk. And he bare manner of fruit. The leaves of the tree will heal your body. Medicinal value to heal. God wants to heal you. Oh, somebody ought to just get stirred up. Have faith in God. Let me tell you, Faith in God means that I'm submitted to the authority of the throne of God. Faith in God says I'm submitted to the throne of the Lamb. Faith in God says that river of water of life pulls right out of that throne. And to those who are yielded and submitted to the Lordship of Christ, it ain't for everybody. It's only to those who have surrendered to the throne. Only those who have yielded their life. This is my life now. And it comes out of the Lordship. And so I stay yielded to Him, and the life keeps pouring in. And the flow keeps coming in. It ain't a pond. It ain't a well. There's not a stagnant thing. It's the river of life that flows out of the throne and out of the, and on the, and everything it has the tree of life and the leaves of the tree for the healing. See, the tree of life, let the cross of Christ, it looks like a tree of death. Moses had gone 3 days journey into the wilderness, and they came to a pool of water, and it was bitter. They even named the pool Marah. And the people complained and said, this water's bitter. We can't drink here. What have you taken us out in the desert to kill us? God showed Moses a tree that if he threw it into the water, it made the bitter water sweet. Come on. And let me tell you, the cross of Jesus Christ will come into your old bitter life and make it sweet. And it looked like death to begin with, but then it becomes life. Oh, come on. It's the tree of life. The cross looks like death to the flesh because it is, but it's life. It's eternal life. The tree of life. Eat there. Take nourishment there. Kill this old man that you are. And live. And let the life of God live in you and flow in you. God will breathe into you His breath fresh. And now the presence of God. This is the breath of God, is the mighty Holy Ghost right inside of you. No more curse. I ain't under no curse. Come on. Look at somebody in here and tell them, I ain't under a curse. And a man said, God will curse you. I said, no, He will not. That curse was for the law. I'm not under the curse of the law. I'm under the blessing of righteousness. I'm under the blessing of Abraham. And it's proved by the Holy Ghost. You hear me? The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. And we receive the Holy Ghost. You hear me carefully. This is the blessing of Abraham, the fullness of the Spirit. Folks, hear me tonight. No more curse. Quit walking around thinking you're cursed. See, God sent a blessing 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. He put enmity between the woman and that seed, the woman and the serpent. Put an enmity between the seed of man and the devil. But let me tell you, that seed, it wasn't Seth. That seed is Jesus Christ. That seed took root. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we would desire Him. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, as a tender plant. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised. And we did esteem Him not. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Excuse me. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Yet He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Listen, we have one who has borne our iniquity and carried away our grief and our sorrow and our sickness and our disease. He carried away. He broke. He became the curse for us and broke the curse. There shall be no more curse because God has poured out the blessing. I was trapped here a few weeks ago when I was teaching and I couldn't remember the four parts of the curse of the law. Pestilence, famine, sword, sickness and disease. Let me tell you, break the curse today in your life. Literally, give it up, man, and turn to Jesus Christ. Have faith in God. Man, I am stirred with this message. I could preach this message for days. No more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. Hallelujah. Folks, meditate on it. Selah, think about what we're saying right here. Have faith in God. Don't have faith in your religion. It cannot save you. I don't care how wonderful your church is and all. It ain't about all that. Have faith in God. You know what? God is so faithful to us that he allowed his son to die in our place. And he is so faithful to us that every day his mercies are new every morning. And we can draw from that new mercy as the river is pouring right out of his throne. As I come to the Lordship of God, I am so happy to serve you. I'm so glad to be yours. I am so glad to surrender to you and not to me. I want your will. Let me tell you something, and I'll close it with this. God put Adam in the garden. That man had a will, and he had eternal life, but he did not know good and evil. He was innocent. He had no understanding. When Adam sinned, God took away his eternal life. He still had the knowledge of good and evil. And he still had a will, but he was on a ticking clock. In Christianity, folks, listen carefully to this. Listen carefully. We still have the knowledge of good and evil. Right? But he gives us back eternal life. Now he's saying, give me back your will. We cannot be willful in Christianity. We only want God's will. The Gethsemane moment with Jesus, not what I would, but what you would be, what you will be done. Seeking the will of God for the rest of our existence on this planet is Christianity. Not what I want, what you want, Lord. Give God your will back. Serve him. You say, I don't want to be no. Well, don't be. There's life. There's true life. There's freedom. My service to God has been the greatest freedom I've ever known. Give him your will back. All you've done with your will is make trouble for yourself. It's your choices. You blame anybody you want, just like Adam, just like Eve. Blame God. You can blame the woman. You can blame the man. You can blame anybody. You can blame the devil. But let me tell you, it's on you. Give him your will back. He'll treat you better than you ever treated yourself. God bless you. Have a great evening. We love y'all. Share this video. Send it out there so folk will get it. God bless.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.